chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. It's a very short but significant passage, of course. Every passage of Scripture is significant, and I'm convinced every passage of Scripture is unendingly deep with wonder and implications. Let me read for you now from God's Word. This is the Word of the living God. It is the sword of God's Spirit. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week. Now, this is the day in which Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. That is where he had been crucified and where the soldiers had stabbed him in his heart. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's pray. Our Father, you have gathered Christ's sheep here together this morning to hear the word of the Good Shepherd. O Lord, remind your sheep that they are called by name. Remind your sheep that you poured out your blood for them, that they might not be attacked by the wolf. Remind your sheep that you speak to them to build them up, to make them stronger, to give them fullness of life without measure. And call your sheep within this congregation who have yet to hear their name from your lips. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Good Shepherd. Amen. Back in middle school, I was playing a game of tag football, right? Tag football during physical education, PE. And during tag football, you're only supposed to tag each other, right? Okay? That's the rule. But there was this kid, Damien. Okay? And we were friends, but we didn't always get along. And anyways, I don't even know why he didn't like me this day, or maybe he just didn't like me at all. I caught the ball, you know, I probably like did some amazing catch, you know, that's how I usually catch the ball. And I caught the ball and I was running down the field, and all of a sudden from out of nowhere he comes behind me and he hits me. But not only does he hit me when he was supposed to tag me, but he pulls me up off the ground and then he spins me around and then he body slammed me on the ground, right? So I had a choice. I had a choice before me. What do I do now? Do I do what's right? Because it's not like my life is in danger. It's not like he's about to kill me. I don't have to defend myself, in other words, which is always appropriate, okay? We can defend ourselves. We ought to, and especially defend the weak. But in this case, my life is not in danger, right? So before God, the right thing to do before God would just to be like, whatever, move on. Be the bigger young man, I guess. Or I can do what's wrong and have something of a conflict, a moral conflict with God, and choose to fight him. Right? Now, I was foolish, and what I decided to do was to try to fight him, but everyone was holding me back, and they're holding him back, and frankly, I was kind of happy they were holding me back because I didn't want to really fight Damien. Well, now what happens? Now everybody's super excited. Oh, you know, Damien said he's going to fight you at some point after third period, right? And so every day, because of this conflict, every day that I go to school, after every single class, I'm wondering, is he going to meet me in the hallway? What's going to happen? You know? And if I'm feeling afraid at this conflict, you know, what's going to happen? If we get in this fight and he beats me up, I'm going to be ashamed in front of all of my friends and all of that. But anyway, that's beside the point. My point is this. In life, we have those times. In fact, all of life is really kind of about that same kind of conflict, where we either can choose to be on the side of God, to do the right thing, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be forgiven of our sins, and follow Christ, and in that case, be on God's side, but be in conflict with the world. Or, on the other hand, we can choose to side with the world and do what the world wants, right? But then be in conflict with God. Again, to come back to what happened with me and my friend Damien, I could have chosen to turn the other cheek and do what God would want, but then all of my friends might frown upon that, like, I'm weak, I'm a wimp, why don't I do something? But I'm on God's side. And now I've got conflict with my friends. Or I can do what my friends want, not what God wants, and now they think I'm cool, but now I have conflict, an internal moral conflict with God. The same thing holds for us as human beings. We either side with Jesus Christ and find ourselves in conflict with the world, or we side with the world and find ourselves in conflict with Jesus Christ. That's what's before us in this passage to some degree. The early Christians were feeling this, particularly those Jewish Christians, as we'll see, begin in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, again, this is the day Christ has been raised, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. You see it? They are afraid of what the Jewish leadership is going to do to them. By the way, they're Jewish as well, right? Jesus Christ is Jewish. But they're afraid of the Jewish leadership. They're Rabbi just got crucified. What's going to happen to them? So they've got the doors locked. They have a conflict with the Jewish leadership of the time because they're followers of Jesus. Do you see this? Now, how can they overcome that conflict? Well, they could just decide to go out and be like, look, we were his disciples, and we could go out on a marketing campaign and make Jesus look even worse if you guys won't harm us. Deal? Sound good? And so then they'd go out, they'd say how bad Jesus was, you know, they'd tell lies about him doing awful things. They'd go out and be like, you know, Mary Magdalene says the tomb was empty. What a liar. You know, she was filled with demons anyways. Right? So they could try to create peace with the world by being against Jesus. Or they can remain behind these locked doors in conflict with the world, in conflict with Christ's enemies. Well, there they are, fearful, behind the doors, and what happens? And what happened? Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, this isn't made up. This isn't a fairy tale. This is a claim about what God has done in history. They saw him alive. And what does he say to them? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And this isn't just like, you know, hey, how you doing? Or, hi, good to see you again. What's up, you guys? You know, this isn't just a greeting. It's much deeper than a basic greeting. He even says it again, and then a third time he says it with Thomas. Why does he say this? What is the deeper significance of this? The deeper significance is this. All of humanity, because of Adam's first sin, and our all being in rebellion against God as a result of getting that heart disease of sin, all of humanity is in conflict with God. We do not have peace with God. This is a significant problem. It's a moral problem. It's an ethical thing. We aren't what God made us to be. And all of you know that, right? Maybe you haven't killed somebody with your hands, but you know it's wrong to kill somebody in your heart. Envy, jealousy, strife, putting people down and setting yourself above them, thinking that we're better than everybody else. The list goes on and on. Something's wrong with us. We're not doing what God calls to do. We're not being who God called us to be. And because of that, we're in conflict with Him. We seek to live our lives apart from Him as if He doesn't exist. Or we seek to make Him into our own image so that He doesn't think the things we do are that bad after all. One way or another, what needs to be declared from Holy Scripture is that humanity is in big trouble. And that we face a fair and real judgment for the things that we've done wrong. We're facing someone a lot scarier than Damien, in other words. There is a true judgment coming upon all of humanity, in which sin will be judged and people will be put into eternal punishment. This is a real conflict. What can be done about it? That's why Christ died. That's why Christ was raised. Through His death, in our place, for our wrongdoing, God accepts that bloodshed as a legitimate payment for what we have done wrong. So that not only are our sins penalized fairly, but God is able to receive us into fellowship with Him in peace. It's not like Jesus dies for us, our sins have been penalized in Him, and now God's like, I don't like you, but I did punish Him in your place, so I guess I'll let you live with me forever. No, He did that on purpose so that we could have peace with Him. He wants peace with us so bad that He sent His Son. The Son wants peace with us so bad that He would become a man and willingly go to the cross and die and rise again to give us peace, so that He can walk into this room with people filled with fear at the conflict they have with those outside those doors and say, peace to you. Whatever conflict is going on outside of those doors, Peter and James and John, the greater conflict of your life is over because I have been raised. Because I have died for you and been raised. Peace to you. And by the way, this is plural. It's a peace to you all. As a community, we together have received this peace because the Lamb of God's blood has been shed. And He has been raised to new life. That's what they are to receive. And it's really interesting because, you know, you go into verse 20, it says, when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Now, in part, this is to show to them that it's really Jesus. The nails were really through His wrists. That by the way, in the Greek and the Hebrew use of the hand, it would include what we would call the hand, but also the wrist and part of the forearm. And Jesus would have been crucified through his wrists, because if you got nailed through your hands, your body weight would rip through the nails and you'd fall off. So he shows them, you see, this I am the same Jesus you were following. You see? And so they know that it's him, and they're glad at seeing him. But there's something significant here in this verb that he showed them. What do I mean? Well, in John chapter 2, and you don't have to turn there, although you can if you want. In John chapter 2, do you remember Jesus had been to the wedding, right? And he celebrated the wedding, he made wine at the wedding, and then after that, he goes to Jerusalem. And he gets so angry at them selling, turning God's temple into a marketplace, selling it's all about making the money and selling the sacrificial animals. And Jesus just gets angry, turning his father's house into a house of trade. It flips these tables over. Money's going everywhere. Birds are squawking. Cows are running, knocking old ladies over. Maybe, I don't know. Probably Jesus kept that from happening. And what do they say to him? The Jewish authorities walk out. They see what's going on. They say, "What sign do you show us? What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "What sign do you show us?" He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking to them about the temple of his body. When Jesus Christ shows them his hands and shows them his side, he is showing them that the temple has been raised. The temple was a place where you were meant to meet with God in peace. That was the point of the temple. It was the place. God had moved into the neighborhood with Israel, and they had been given sacrificial animals so they could come and draw near to him. It was about drawing near to God in peace. But of course, in the Old Testament temple, there were walls. You could only go so far as the average Jewish person. You could go in and then go to the holy place was only for the priests, and then the Holy of Holies was where God's presence was especially, and only one priest could go in there once a year. All of these blocks. There's still some distance between God and the people, but now Christ, in showing his hands and showing his side, he's showing the sign that a new temple has been raised and that peace has been achieved. Eternal peace has been achieved, so that the utmost intimate relation between God and humanity can be enjoyed forever. This is the peace on offer to us. A deep, intimate enjoyment and knowledge of God that will astound for eternity. And that begins now. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And so we see that this peace that means intimacy with God and meeting with him and knowing him also means mission. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." We now are workers together with God. They're being sent out into the world. But hold on a second. Let's go back. They were just afraid of the world. They were just afraid of the Jews. They're being sent back into the world where they have conflict still with those who do not love Jesus. And this peace means that they are now going to receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit for this mission. So because they have peace with God and they're doing God's will and going into a world where they will have conflict with the world, they're also given a power to carry out this mission in a place of conflict through God's presence in the Holy Spirit. And here, I think this is so important to hear, because sometimes when we hear about us having conflict with the world, we think that means we don't like the world. We don't love the people of the world. That is not the case. Jesus' call in verse 23 says, this peace means that you go out and declare forgiveness to the world. You go out and you declare peace, the opportunity for peace, the ending of conflict with God in the world. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. What he means by that is that the church now, we have been called to declare the terms of peace with God. We make known the terms. If you come to Jesus Christ and believe that he has died and been raised for you, you have peace with God. If you do not, then the wrath of God remains upon you. I wrote up a little list here. I just want to share with you to compare the two. We either have peace with God or conflict with Jesus' enemies, or we have peace with Jesus' enemies and conflict with God. In peace with God, we know that we have a peace that is completed, established, eternal, and unchanging. When we talk about peace with man and not with God, well, that can always change. We might have peace for a moment, but people turn on us. We have peace with God that's dependent on God's grace, God's choosing of us, Christ's work for us, the Spirit's application of God's grace to us. It's not dependent on us. My peace with humans that I choose to side with against Jesus, well, that's dependent on my ability to maintain it with others too. Peace with God begins to work peace with others and with ourselves, and is going to establish this peace between myself and others fully in the future. But if I only seek to make peace with people, people aren't going to work out peace with God for me. I could go on, but you probably want to know what happened with Damien. So, every day I'm stressed out. What's going to happen when I go into the hallway? Am I going to get beat up? Is everyone going to see me get beat up? This conflict is weighing on me. And so he was sitting in front of me, and I think it was like fourth period, and I just decided to write a note to him. And I said, I don't want to fight you. And you know what he wrote back? He looked at me with this little sneering smile, gave me the note, I opened it up, and it said, that's what I thought. You see, I ended the conflict with this guy, but that's the kind of peace you get in the world when you end a conflict, right? When we get peace with God, and he hands us back a note, when we say to God, I don't want to fight anymore, God. I don't want conflict with you anymore, God. And he hands us back the note. Does it say, that's what I thought? No. It says, that's what I want. That's what I've always wanted. In fact, when he hands you back the note and you open it back up, it says, that's what I bought. Before you were born, I already did everything to make sure that we could have peace. That's what I want, and that's what I bought. With the blood of my own son, so we could have peace. And I promise you that there is nothing in the world worth greater value than peace with me. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." On that same night, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." If you're here today and you have trusted in Jesus for peace with God and you have been baptized, it doesn't matter what church you've gone to or go to, you are invited to join us in this meal. If you have yet to make peace with God through faith in Christ and be baptized, please let the meal pass for now. But don't let the moment pass. Now is time to make peace with the one who has done everything to make peace with you.